also justified, and those he justified, he also glorified.
ローマ人への手紙8章29節から30節を日本語でお読みします。なぜなら神はあらかじめ知っておられ る人々を御子の形と同じ姿にあらかじめ定められたからです。それは御子が多くの兄弟たちの中で長子となられるためです。神はあらかじめ定めた人々をさらに召し、召した人々をさらに義と認め、義と認められた人々にはさらに栄光をお与えになりました。
Good morning.
Good morning.
You know, thank you for this warm welcome, 105 degrees. Yeah, man. You know, I was stuck in the Mojave Desert last week. For 6 hours, my car got stuck in the sand, and it was 111. So this is winter time here. But thank you for inviting me to be here. I've stayed for the last, a couple of nights with my nephew Greg. Greg's back there in the back with his mother Carrie. And Carrie's been at your church before. She's from Cerritos, and I think this is your second, third time to be here, Carrie? Something like that? Yeah. Well, it's been a real pleasure to be here and get to know Tucson a little bit. Just a little bit of background. I'm part of the conference. I used to be the pastor of the West Covina Christian Church as part of the Holiness Conference here. And I retired. So I'm retired, but I'm part of the council that is kind of oversees the conference. And so I get together with different council members on a regular basis. And so it's my pleasure to be here to get to know you a little bit more. I've been here before just one time, and it was a real pleasure. Today we want to get into the Word, but before I say that, I'll give you a little bit more of my background. I was a pastor for about 20 years in West Covina. Prior to that, my wife... Oh, let me introduce my wife, Amy. Raise your hand. And we served in the Amazon of Brazil for about 13 years prior to being missionary pastors in the Holiness Conference. So it's been an exciting life, a lot of neat things. Let's start off with just a short word of prayer. Father, as we come before you, we know that opening your word is not something we should ever take for granted. Just the blessing of to be able to receive from you. And so we just rely on your Holy Spirit to reveal the truth to our hearts of what you have for us this morning. So thank you, Lord. Thank you for this time together as a family of God. Thank you for your word and the truth that it speaks to us to help us to live the life that you want us to live. In Jesus' name, amen. Can you remember when you were an early Christian or Christianity was so new to you? You know, there's so many words. There was like righteousness and justification and potluck. You know, those are words that weren't part of our life before we were a Christian. But you know, as I get older, the word that just jumps out at me, and I think it's because of maybe just my chapter of life, but it's always been a part of my life and for every Christian, is the word grace. Grace is that undeserved, unmerited favor of God. And the only reason we have God's grace or God's favor in our lives is because of Jesus Christ and what he has done for us. This morning, what I'd like to do, I'd like to talk about three stages of the Christian life that I can talk about personally. And I'm hoping that as I share about these three stages of life or three things in my life that I'm so thankful that God has done in me, that you will find a certain amount of encouragement in how God has worked in you. When I think of those two things, the first one is that God chose me. God chose me for himself. The second thing is he gives my life purpose. And the last thing is that that day will come when God will lead me home. You know, I thought of being chosen. I think we all like the idea of being chosen. You know, think about it when you're a kid. You know, it's just a terrible feeling to be the last one chosen. You know, when I was a little kid in my neighborhood, it just so happened at that time when I was really young, I was the youngest and also the smallest kid in my neighborhood. So when we get choose up sides for stickball, and if you guys know what stickball is, it's like you get a broom handle and a tennis ball and just playing like a baseball type of thing. Well, when we play stickball, it usually be the last one chosen. But the neat thing is one of the guys who would always be one of the captains is a guy named Tom, Big Tom. You know, kind of like our chairperson this morning. Big Tom, when he would ever choose me, he would choose me with this huge smile on his face. And he'd say, "Come on, Rick, let's kick their butts." And you know, when I think about it, God's choosing of us, it kind of has that same spirit. He chooses us and he says, "Come on, let's overcome the world." It's a tough world we live in. And God chooses us and he wants us to be equipped to overcome the world. When we read our scripture this morning of Romans 8, 29-30, let me read it over again for us. "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified." You know, one thing about our conference, you may not be real familiar with the theology of the Holiness Conference. We have a kind of a mixed bag, and it's to a certain degree. Our Japanese-speaking pastors are very united in their view of theology of the Bible. Our English pastors are kind of mixed up. So what I'm going to do today, I hope you'll just allow me to share with you what I believe God has done for us. And that is that he chose us. He chose us from beginning of creation to be his. See, God doesn't have that limitation of time. And when we think of that timeless, limitless knowledge that God had of us and has of us, he chose us to be his. Now, that may sound really, I hope that makes you feel special. And that may sound so fantastical, but why would he ever do that? And the reason is, he wanted, as our scripture says, he wanted to adopt us into his family. He wanted us to have that sibling relationship with his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. He wanted us to be conformed. He wanted us to be molded and gifted so we can live a spiritual, moral, purpose-driven life here on earth. There's a reason why he chose us. And it's a reason that goes all through your lifetime here as you walk this earth. You have a reason. He has chosen you from before time. And in his choosing, he shows us his love. Because when he chose us, it was while we were still what? We were still sinners. We're still what the Bible talks about. We are in that mire of sin. We are totally incapable of saving ourselves. But God saved us. God is our righteousness, even when the verdict is guilty. Romans 5:8. I love this verse because this speaks so directly to my heart and hopefully yours. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So simple. Man, that's loaded. See, before Jesus, we were stuck. And matter of fact, I was just talking to Tom and I mentioned La Brea Tar Pits. We were talking about La Brea Tar Pits. I mentioned that. La Brea Tar Pits, if you've ever been there, it's in Los Angeles. It's a museum on this big boulevard in Los Angeles. I hate that street because it's so crowded. Wilshire, in this Miracle Mile area. But it's famous because it has this area that it's an area that at one time had this huge section of tar. Tar that was bubbling up. And in prehistoric times, animals would enter this tar and get stuck. Imagine some deer or oxen getting stuck in the tar. Then this wolf would jump on the deer or oxen and they get stuck. And there were birds that got stuck and rats that got stuck and all sorts of animals that got stuck. And in some way, when I think about it, that's mankind. We are all so different. We come from all so different cultures and backgrounds, but we're all stuck. We're all stuck in that thing that God tells us is sin. But God decided to get us unstuck even before we were born, even before the beginning of the universe. That is incredible to me. It just mind-boggling me. And it shows us that where there is genuine love, there is sincere action. And I remember I thought this. Remember that? Remember what happened just recently about these 12 boys in Thailand and their coats that were stuck in that cave? The whole world just kind of zeroed in and said, what is going on with that situation? The whole world just watched and noticed. But they went farther than that. The world actually went to their rescue. There are people from all these different countries that went in. They went into action and they went into Thailand. And somehow, some way, they saved those boys. See, that's what God did. Out of compassion and love for us, Jesus Christ died. Genuine love is followed by sincere action. The neat thing about it is that how he does this. It's all God's doing. It's God who gives us that faith to believe what he did. Right? Peter wrote in his second epistle, and this is how he addresses the believers, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. See, we receive that faith. God gives a faith to believe in this, really, when you think about it, really wild story about heaven and hell. That there's a heaven and hell. God gives us a faith to believe that there really is such a thing as sin. And there's a penalty for that. God gives us that faith to believe that that a Savior exists. And that you need a Savior. And he gives us that faith to believe that through him, we can have this thing called righteousness that saves us from that penalty of sin. Incredible. You know, when I think of how my life was before Christ, it was darker than dark. It was, when we talk about sin-stained, there's an old hymn that says, where Jesus can turn our sins as white as snow. When I was in Brazil, my mentor, before my wife and I went as church planters in the Amazon area, and my mentor was a veteran Brazilian pastor, older gentleman, and I worked in an international mission where we worked with missionaries from six different countries. And one of our Swiss missionaries invited this pastor to go to Switzerland with him. And he'd never been outside of Brazil. And when he got to Switzerland, it was the wintertime. And I was told that when he got off the plane and got on the ground, he saw the snow, which he'd never seen before. And he bent down and scooped up a handful. And he said in Portuguese, "Mais branco do que neve," which means whiter than snow. That's how our life is seen by God now because of Christ. Pure and as white as snow. And because of what Jesus did, the early church fathers, the early church believers could declare, that's recorded in Acts 16:31, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." Yeah, only because of Christ. Only because of grace. God's grace to us. So God chose us for himself. But he also gives us a life with purpose. Paul wrote, as we already read in Romans 8:29, "We were predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son." In other words, that as with Jesus, we too were born with a purpose. And when we think of that purpose of being, let's say, born again, and purpose of being adopted into the family, there is sonship there. There's In other words, that we, men and women in Christ, that we have this personal relationship with the Father and with the Son. So we have that familial tie with God, which is just incredible, especially when you think of how the Old Testament Jews viewed it. But in addition to that, we have a purpose, we have a mission. We have a mission in this life on earth. A while back, I read a quote by Mark Twain. He once wrote, "The two most important dates in your life is the time you were born and the time you discover why." I once read that we who are born again in Jesus Christ outshine the angels. Now, I want you to think about this. When you think of Jesus' ministry, all that you've read in the Bible and through Sunday school and what you understand about his 3+ years or so walking in ministry, what really stands out was really highlights in his ministry. What are some things that really said, this is why Jesus came? You know, I know some of you probably have pictures of him feeding the 5,000, or maybe even walking on water, or healing Lazarus, bringing him back to life, the resurrection of his friend Lazarus. But I have to say that all the things that Jesus did, all the things that came out of his mouth, glorified the Father. And that is the biggest thing that Jesus Christ did. And all that he did and all that he spoke, it glorified the Father. And I have to tell you that my major conviction is that we as Christians today, we play a major part, we play a major role in God's plan that he be glorified in this 21st century. We are the heralds of the good news. We are the heralds of this incredible gospel message that the world sometimes just mocks. That Jesus Christ came for us. That Jesus Christ died for us. That through Jesus Christ, we have a life worth living. When I was a pastor in West Covina, during my 20 years there, I had quite a bit of contact with homeless people that had come to our door, people who are kind of on the fringe of society, and I was the one who dealt directly with those people, everything from putting them up in motel rooms to paying their bills, sending them to doctors or whatever it might be, and that kind of experience, or let's say heart that I have for that type of people comes from Brazil, because in Brazil my last assignment was to create a ministry for the mission for street children. I created my task was to establish a street children's ministry in the Amazon area. Amazon area didn't have any ministries to street children, but we had a lot of street children in the major towns and cities. So I spent 2 weeks down in Sao Paulo. Sao Paulo is a big city, one of the biggest cities in the world. And there I spent time with missionaries who were ministering to street children. And during that time, I spent a few nights on this area called the Boca de Lixo. Now in Portuguese, that literally means mouth of garbage. Now why would it be called that? Because when the sun set and the hours got on in the night, you would see all these prostitutes and all these transvestites come out onto the street and just parade themselves on the sidewalk, slowly strolling back and forth as these cars would slowly pass by and some would be picked up for the things that they do. And one time I was there, I looked off in the distance and away from the action was this woman sitting way over on this curb area. And for some reason, I just felt drawn to her. So I started to walk toward her. I can tell as I was walking toward her, she started to get kind of nervous. But finally, when I got toward her, I kind of sat a little ways away from her, and I started a conversation. And eventually, I asked, "Why are you here?" And that's when her eyes got all teary. And she just looked at me, and then she said, "See that girl over there? That's my daughter." And it was her 12-year-old daughter. who was walking the sidewalk. That was their only source of income. See, the gospel is a message that can radically change life. Because it's a message that says to us that God will be on your side as long as you are on the face of this earth. And you will be at God's side in heaven someday. And we were given that message. We, the church, we have that message. That's the message that God tells us we are to be the heralds, we are to proclaim. But let me go back to what Paul said in the text we read already. Paul, the theologian pastor who taught us about predestination and foreknowledge, and basically said that God has already chosen those who are going to be saved. He went, why? Why do we need to tell? Why do we need to proclaim this message? Look what Paul wrote to the church in Corinth when he talked about this whole idea of be proclaimers of the message. This is in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I'm going to start with verse 19 and bounce around and go through 22. Paul wrote that, though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone, to win as many as possible. To the Jew, I became like a Jew to win the Jew. To those under the law, I became like one under the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. This is verse 22. I have become all things to all men so that by all possible means I might save some. Why would he say that when God had already chosen them to be saved? And the reason why is that Paul wasn't God. He didn't know those who were chosen and those who were not. But what Paul did know, and Paul understood very clearly, that God had given him a message to tell his world. He had a message to proclaim, and that is part of God's that incredible plan and will, is that we, the church, are part of that plan of calling in those who have been chosen and those who need to hear the message of Jesus Christ. You know, I kayak. I have a kayak, and matter of fact, in June, I went to the Sierras, and I kayaked in five different lakes up by up in the Sierras and by Mammoth and Tioga Pass. And this year, I took up fly fishing. So I went up there in my kayak and I did fly fishing. Now you get a picture with me how this would be. Let's say that I'm out there in some calm water and I throw out this fly. Now if you can look in the water, you're going to see these monstrous trout swimming around my fly underneath. Now, do you know which trout is going to take my fly? If it's like this past June, none of them do. But see, I don't know either. And it's not my business to know. I'm supposed to just keep on casting that fly out there. I'm supposed to keep on casting that fly and making that fly look as attractive as possible. See, that's our job. To keep casting out in this lost world. See, we proclaim the good news. God is the one who strips away spiritual blindness. God is the one who convicts a heart that heart needs a Savior. God is the one who gives faith that saves. It is all God's doing. We just need to keep casting, keep proclaiming, keep making the message of Jesus Christ attractive, but true. And that is the way we bring glory to God. That is the way that life changes. Because when we think about it, what can possibly be more impactful to a person, to your world, to that Brazilian mother and daughter, than living a life with Jesus Christ? Nothing is more life-changing And it's not just for today. We know it's for eternity, but we also know that could start a chain reaction from generation to generation to generation. Some of you are here because of past generations having faith in Jesus Christ. We are chosen. We're given a purpose. And the day will come when God will lead us home. You know, Jesus knew that he would be arrested and he'd be tried, he'd be beaten, he'd be nailed to a cross. He knew how that would affect his followers, especially his disciples. And in John 14, he says these words to them to give them some comfort. And these are words that are very familiar to you if you have been in the church a while. In John 14, 1 through 3, Jesus said to his disciples, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am." I hate death. I hate the pain of death. I hate the thought that that person is going to be at Thanksgiving. As a pastor, I have done more funerals than I think the average pastor does. Just in February and March of this year, I did 9. Over the past 7 years, I buried my brother, my mother, and last year, my father. Now, if I really think about it, the way I hate death, man, that could drag me down. But man, you know, when you think about what we have, when you think about the truth that we've been revealed, when we think about this reality of a salvation and a heaven and Jesus Christ available to those who just simply turn toward him and believe in him, my goodness, I mean, that is a message of extreme hope. That is a message that just, like Paul said, just takes away that sting of death. That is a message that gives you just a brightness for tomorrow, even in the darkness of a death of a loved one. When I was in Brazil, one of my things I used to do, because I used to supervise a lot of our missionaries who were doing church planting on the Amazon River. I would regularly go out onto the Amazon River and I'd visit small churches that are area churches for people who lived on the river. And I'd always take a generator with me. I'd always take a projector and I'd take the Jesus film. Some of you are familiar with the Jesus film? It's Campus Crusade. And I take that in Portuguese language, and I put up a big sheet, hang it there between trees, and I show them the Jesus film, and then after that I give a short message. I remember when our boat landed at one village, as soon as I got off the boat onto land, this very tiny, frail, dark-skinned Brazilian woman just came up to me and grabbed my arm, and she said, "Would you please come and pray for my husband who's dying of cancer?" And so I followed her to her house. And it was just a very simple, about 12 by 12 shack that had a pounded mud floor. And you go inside and there's these poles. Not these two poles that are planted in the ground, and in between there's a hammock suspended. And inside the hammock was her husband. And he was just skin and bones. And I looked at him and I thought, these may be his final hours. And so I stood by him and we laid hands on him and I prayed for him. And then after I finished praying, the wife looked up at me with these tear-filled eyes and she just said, "Won't it be glorious I just, oh my goodness. I thought, that is it. That's our message, isn't it? That is the hope. That sometimes, as a pastor, I'd pray and pray and pray for people, but that is it. That is the incredible hope that we have in our hearts and can be on our tongues. And it's that hope for the world. So that's what we've been entrusted with. That's what gives our life purpose on this earth. We have that mission from the Lord. He gives us that incredible privilege of this knowledge and opportunity to share about this wonderful life that doesn't stop just here on earth, but it just keeps on going. And that's a message we have to tell. So this morning, when I think about what we are entrusted with, I think about why your doors even open to let people in. If you're here and you have not taken that step of inviting Christ into your life as your Savior, taking that step and saying, yes, Jesus, I do believe you died on the cross for me. If you haven't taken that step to just come before the Lord in your own quiet way and do that, you have that opportunity. If you do that this morning, I ask that you tell one of the church leaders here that you did. But that's what this is all about. You know, we're not meeting just to see each other and enjoy one another. We're meeting because we have a purpose in this life. And we have a wonderful message to tell. Let's pray. Father, as we just pause now and think about who you are and what you have done. When we think about what grace means and the perspective we receive from you, we're just full of gratefulness and thankfulness. And Father, we pray that we'll have a heart to want those who don't know you to know you. That we will be like that Paul. We will take it upon ourselves to be that messenger for you. And so, Father, as we prepare to receive the Lord's Supper, we ask that you just speak to our hearts and minds, and especially those who might not yet truly know you as their Heavenly Father, but are right there near the edge. Just help them, Father, to take that step. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, if you have not